Well, for the month of August, we are focusing on relationships. Since God is a highly, highly relational God, and since we are made in His image, we too are highly relational people. Jesus came because He wants a relationship with you. It's not this, He's ready to pound you when you make a mistake. He wants a relationship with you. Part one, last week we talked about my church family. Romans 13, it tells us that love never does anything that is harmful to neighbors or to others, and that would include my church family. The church must wake up from our slumber. The church must clean up by removing the sins from our lives, and the church must grow up by living how Jesus lived. We are to aim for harmony in the church, building each other up, encouraging one another. Those who are strong in the faith should help those who are weak by helping carry their burdens. And last week we talked about three action steps to promote peace with my church family. The first one was this: practice the golden rule for my church family. We all know the golden rule, and everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Treat others how you would like to be treated in the context of this local church body. The second action step was this: speak life to my church family. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We are responsible for what comes out of our mouths. We don't know what someone else is going through. And I told you the frog story. You remember that? Cheer one another on. Let's be each other's cheerleaders. That's all I know. That's all I know, okay? The third action step was this: resolve conflict biblically with my church family. Because we're human, because we're broken, right? There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be misunderstanding and miscommunications. But and guess what? We're going to offend each other. Right? I know some of you are shocked by that. Well, I don't like conflict. I don't like to confront others. Puke. Understand, it's not realistic. It's not biblical. And you can't heal unless you have some conflict sometimes. And you heal, become stronger. I love the analogy of a scar, right? Guys like to show off their scars. Yeah, this was an old whatever. But you know that when your skin heals, that your scar is actually tougher to re-break open again? Matthew 18:15, Jesus said this: if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. You see, the enemy, it's not your neighbor. It's not somebody in this church body. It's Satan. He's attacking my church family to cause division with gossip and slander and quarrels and being easily offended and unforgiveness. And he wants to use us to do that. No more. Help me stop those in their tracks if they're trying to cause division and trying to cause disunity. Don't mess with my church family, right? That was the t-shirt we were all going to wear today. Don't mess with my church. Don't mess with our church family. We got to protect the unity. No one's perfect. We're going to just help each other grow. Living in the suburbs of Salt Lake City, I grew up playing sports and tag and hide-and-go-seek and going to 7-Eleven with my friends who lived on my street. Danny, who lived next door. We had Davey, who was three doors down. We had Robert, who lived across the street. Matthew was this side of our house. These guys were my buds. We terrorized the street, you can imagine. At school, I had even more friends, Scott and Brandon and Troy and Aaron and another Robert. And as a teenager in youth group, right, I had friends who were also girls. After graduating from high school, I headed to North Central Bible College in Minneapolis, and I had a couple of roommates, Clint and Paul. also friends, as well as a whole floor of guys. We were four West who became friends to also dating some girls in college. Notice the progression this morning. A kid playing with my buds, having friends in youth group and school, to also being friends with girls, friends in college, dating in college, and eventually marrying my best friend 34 years ago today. Happy anniversary. I had friends, I had roommates, I had acquaintances, and now a wife. The progression, right? See, we're all wired and made for all kinds of relationships. Friends in our neighborhoods, right, growing up. Friends in our junior high, in our high school. We had relationships in college, if you went to college. Maybe you had relationships at work and even here at church. We've made some new relationships along the way. And you know what? We've lost a few along the way. And it seems there's an expectation or there's a pressure from family or from society to follow the general trend of growing up with friends and then dating someone and then getting married and then having a family and then growing old together and then becoming grandparents. It's like this natural progression, right? But that's not always the case for every single person. I want to be sensitive this morning. Everyone's life looks different for a multitude of reasons and circumstances. Some good, yeah, and some bad. You know, yeah, some do get married. Some remain single. Some get divorced. Some even lose a spouse to death. But all along the way, we had and we have relationships that are meaningful to us. And as we get older, as I get older, those relationships, they mean more, right? We want to get them even closer to us. And even though our relationships can be complex, they can be confusing at times, the older we get, the value of those relationships, they become deeper. Those relationships help shape who we are, good and bad. And as we looked at my church family last week, I want to look at another aspect of relationships that we don't often talk about, especially in a church setting. Singleness. Singleness. We were or are single at one point in our lives. And family, society, even the church, right, can look down on singles. But the truth is this: God's word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. Let me say that again. God's word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. God's word applies to everyone, no matter your relationship status. That is a true statement. So today's sermon title in our relationship series is My Singleness. My Singleness. P.S. Pastor Spence, I'm going to take a nap. Wake me when there's the final prayer. But wait, right? Before you mentally check out because you're not single today, hear what God's word says. It applies to all of us. You see, there could be some wrong or some negative perspectives of those who are single, maybe in your family or in your friendships or even in your church family. The very first human, Adam, was single when God created him. God placed Adam in the garden to work the soil, to watch over it. Then God spoke some sad words. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." So this is interesting. Notice the progression here. So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and Adam chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, birds, and wild animals. But still, another sad sentence here, still there was no companion suitable for him. It is not good for the man to be alone, right? This was the first time God said something that wasn't good at creation. God says, I will make a companion who will help him. So what did God do? God creates wild animals. He creates the birds and the livestock and brings them to Adam so he could name them. Maybe this will satisfy Adam. Maybe this will be what he's looking for. And the amazing and wonderful animals that were created, that there wasn't something or someone for Adam like him. Then it says that there still was no companion just right for him. Continuing on in verse 21, so the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the place from which he had taken it. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. At last, see the exclamation point? He's excited, right? Adam exclaimed, she is part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman. Or some context, whoa, man, right? Because she was taken out of a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Wait, I thought this message was about singleness. It is. It is. Buckle in. Here we go, right? God saw how lonely Adam was, and he brought to him a wife. But I want us to zoom out from that story just now. Zoom out from that first wedding in the garden. We are all meant to have deep and meaningful relationships in our lives. Some of those relationships are spouses. Some of those relationships are the families we're in. And some of those relationships are the friendships we're in. And even some of those relationships are in church families. The common denominator, though, it's relationships with people. People. Regardless of your relationship status, it's people. God in his infinite wisdom knows that we need people in our lives. We do. As much as they bug us sometimes, right? As much as they annoy us, we need people in our lives because, you know what? We annoy them. Life is about relationship, first with God, then with one another. If this is good, this will be better. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he responds to some questions that these Christians had about sex and about marriage. God declares that marriage is between one man and one woman. Any sex before marriage is sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Sex within marriage is to be blessed and honored by God. It was his idea in the beginning, right? Sometimes in the church, sex is a dirty word. It's not. God invented it. It was his idea. So Paul is responding to these Corinthians, to their questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. This, Paul goes on to say, is only my suggestion. It's not meant to be an absolute rule, but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. But we are not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. So I say to those who aren't married, and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. You see, Paul is suggesting it would be better to be single than to marry or to get married again. But he realizes, he takes a step back, he realizes that's not for everyone. And he encourages those who have self-control to remain unmarried. Now, context for this letter, the city of Corinth was known for its immorality. And the church was also tolerating immorality, turning a blind eye. And Paul addressed it in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. But back in that culture, Jewish men married. But there were some who believed that being single was more spiritual than being married. And Paul was stating that being single is good and being married is good. The word unmarried here can have three meanings. It can refer to a person who has never married, a person who has once married but whose spouse has died, or a person who has been divorced from their spouse. And Paul goes on to advise the unmarried, to the men and the women, and to the widows who can't control themselves, to marry rather than to burn with lust. Again, if you zoom out this morning, there are some single people in the Bible who did some pretty spectacular things. The prophet Jeremiah, he faced hardship and loneliness, yet was faithful to God's call. The prophet Elijah was known for his powerful acts of faith and commitment to God, but was single. The New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. He wrote half of this book of the New Testament. The cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, he was there to prepare the way for Jesus, and he carried out his mission, single. Mary Magdalene, a close follower of Jesus, was one of the first witnesses of the resurrection. You got Mary and Martha, sisters, and their brother Lazarus. They provided hospitality and they provided support to Jesus and his disciples. Here comes the big one. You know what I'm going to say next, don't you? Even Jesus himself was single. He never married, contrary to what you might be theories out there. He never got married. The belief or argument that because someone is single, somehow that disqualifies them from serving in the church or in some leadership capacity in the church, it's just ridiculous. So this morning I'm addressing two types of people today. We have the marrieds and the singles. Marrieds and the singles. So I want to talk to the marrieds for just a moment. In the 1950s, 65% of the population in the U.S. was married. 65%. Now, marriage peaked in 1960 at 72%. That's almost 3 out of 4 adults. Today, about 47% of the population is married in the United States. Approximate. Just 8 months ago, we had a beautiful Christmas wedding right here in this room for our daughter, Danielle, and our new son-in-law, Ryan. Christmas trees lit up, Christmas decorations, Christmas music, flowers, beautiful dresses, handsome suits. We had Faith was a part of that ceremony. We had a lot of out-of-town guests, Utah and Seattle and Arkansas and Missouri, Pennsylvania. We had good food. We had a wonderful celebration of two becoming one. Two becoming one in holy matrimony before God. I almost didn't make it performing the wedding. I almost broke down, bawled, but I held my composure. I made it through. In performing weddings, I talk about how God performed the first wedding by bringing Eve to Adam. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is a good thing, and God honors those who will follow his plan in and for marriage. In fact, God blesses the union of two people who are committed exclusively to one another. God is all over that. He honors that. While not everyone gets married or stays married, Paul states how we are to treat one another regardless of the relationship status. The Bible is full of verses of how we are supposed to treat one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It doesn't say to be devoted in love and honor only if they are married or if someone is single. It doesn't say that. You see, we are all soldiers in God's kingdom first. I am a citizen of heaven. Then I'm a citizen of the United States, right? I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a follower of Jesus first, whether I have a ring on my finger or not. Then we are married. Then we are single, right? I would encourage everyone to come next week, next Sunday, the 17th, as we will have a special guest speaker to talk about this topic of marriage and dive into this. So whether you're single or married or maybe you've lost a spouse, there is something for everyone. But oftentimes the church, people on the platforms, we don't talk about this topic of singles. So I want to talk about my singleness, right? My singleness. I realize that there are some younger singles here with us today who are on the verge of life and launching and figuring out who they're going to marry someday or what their career is going to be. They're single. And I realize that there are some older singles joining us as well, single by choice or single by circumstance. And there are approximately 46% of adults in the U.S. that are single. That's about 127 million unmarried Americans ages 18 and over. 127 million. I think we're around 340 million as a nation. It's interesting, though, that for the first 1,500 years of the church, singleness was the preferred status. The singles sat in the front of the church while the marrieds had to sit in the back. You couldn't even be a church leader if you were married or get to the kingdom of heaven, only if you were single. In AD 345, the church council condemned that false teaching that you have to be single to get to heaven, right? It's not about married or single. It's about who you put your trust and faith in. Sadly to say, one of the most loneliest places for single people can be in the church. Often, marriage is celebrated, marriage is elevated in churches, but being single is often looked down upon or being less than. Bridal showers, baby showers, all celebrating marriage and family, which are good things. But it can leave singles feeling left out or overlooked by the church. God's word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. We have to really internalize that belief this morning. And as a single, if you follow Jesus, you are a part of the family of God. Period. Period. But when it comes to the church and church people, there can be myths about single people. Let me just read a couple. Here's a myth. Something's wrong with singles, right? We think that sometimes. Why aren't they married? Maybe they've chosen to be single by calling. Maybe it's called celibacy. Maybe they haven't found the one, or maybe there's a very good reason, right? We just assume at times. Here's another myth. Singles must not be very happy. Well, wait a second. There's a lot of married folks who don't seem very happy. So that's out, right? How about this myth? The church needs to match singles up so they won't be lonely. Matchmaker, matchmaker, right? Awkward. Guess what? There are some lonely people in our churches who are married. Here's another myth. Singles are projects to be fixed. This is my life mission. I'm going to find a mate for you. Right? Yes, every human is broken, but people aren't projects to be fixed. That's God's department. You know, and guess what? Guess what? Guess what? He is really, really good at it. He's really good at helping fix the broken parts in all of us. It's not our job. Here's another myth. Singles are unrelatable. You guess what? Ready for this? Singles have goals and dreams and aspirations just like everyone else. Another myth. Singles are incomplete by not being married. They're incomplete by not being married. Being married doesn't complete a person. Being married doesn't complete a person. It's been said, you don't have to be married to be a whole person. When two people get married, they're not two halves getting married. No, they are two whole persons coming together to form one unit. Jesus never married. You're telling me that he wasn't complete? Jesus had his mother and his brothers very connected to his family. He had friendships and relationships with both men and women. He gave and received appropriate touch with others. Don't tell me that Jesus was incomplete because he didn't have a spouse. That is wrong thinking, wrong theology. Paul writes that while marriage is good and honoring, those who are single may have more time and resources to serve. Married, divorced, widowed, intentionally single, the kingdom of God includes all kinds of people. We need one another. It's a beautiful picture of a true family, coming alongside each other regardless of relationship status, to care and to share and to hear and to love one another. Unfortunately, right, the hookup culture of society says that as a single, you must have someone in your life to be someone, right? That all relationships must be romantic. There's that belief. You're less than if you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you're engaged or something like that. And so singles oftentimes will bounce from one relationship to another looking for that. But God wants only good things for you, relationally, emotionally, sexually, if you obey His word. Having healthy relationships with others can be a strong example that any relationship can honor God. Any relationship can honor God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote this, James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Do any of you think you are religious? This is a great question. If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless and you deceive yourself. Then he answers the question, what God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. James, the half-brother of Jesus, exhorts us to do three things here, right? Control your tongue. If you can't do that, your religion is worthless. Whatever you say, they're going to see what you're saying. Number two, pure and genuine religion is caring for orphans and widows. The principle here is this, do works of love for others, single or married. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care about you. The third thing that James points out is keep yourself from being corrupted by the world. To be unstained by the world, free from the world's influence, uncontaminated, untarnished by the world. We are to live free from that. God is calling you, married or single, to live in purity and love. Period. It doesn't matter if there's a ring on your finger or not. He's calling all of us to live in purity and love. I read that singleness, like marriage, was always meant to point to something greater than itself, the love of God for the world. John MacArthur, pastor, author, said this, spirituality is not determined by marital status. Spirituality is not determined by marital status. Whether you're single, whether you're married, the highest calling of any Christian is to love and follow Jesus. Is there an amen there? The highest calling above your wedding license, above any license, above anything. The highest calling for Christians is to love and follow Jesus Christ. God desires that you, single or married, be a part of His family, His forever family. Even God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, but distinct from one another in harmony and in unity. Relationships. Over the next several Sundays in August, from God's Word, we're going to be speaking about different relationships in our lives, friendships and marriage and parenting, family, my church family we've talked about. But if we grow in God's Word in these areas of our lives, our relationships, our lives will have that much more meaning. If we focus on the ones that are near us. So my singleness, we are to be devoted to one another in love. We are to honor one another above yourselves, regardless of our relationship status, right? God's Word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. And I said this before, but having healthy relationships with others can be a strong example that any relationship can honor God. Take this umbrella, for example. Being underneath this umbrella represents being under God's Word, His laws, His promises, His blessings. God's Word is clear about sin. We all sin. We all break God's commandments and His Word. But that's not the end of the story. There's forgiveness. There's grace. Jesus went to the cross. We took communion today to remember that. So there's hope. Being single, if we live for God and His Word, we will receive His blessing in our lives. If we stay under His blessing, under His umbrella. Being married, if we live for God and His Word, we will also receive His blessing in our lives. But if we choose to step out from underneath this umbrella of God's mercy and God's grace, breaking His Word and His promises, we won't receive. We're outside. But if we choose to step out, we're going to pay the consequences. Whether we sin, when we sin as single or married, the goal is that we would repent, that we would come back underneath God's blessing as you live for Him. So this morning I am not saying that being underneath God's umbrella will automatically make our lives perfect and there'll be no problems, there's going to be no issues. That's not what we're saying here. Hardships come at times that are beyond our control. The goal is to stay under God's umbrella of mercy and grace and blessing. If we choose to live like the hookup culture or live how we want to live outside of God's Word, we are in direct rebellion to God. We are outside of His will for our life. Then anything can happen. Anything can happen because we're outside of God's umbrella of mercy, grace. The fact that you are single or married today, God wants something good for you. He's not putting these limits on you. He wants something good for you. One commentator said this, and I love that. Remember the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That was our text this morning. Remember the theme of 1 Corinthians 7. If you are single, don't live as if you are married. And if you are married, don't live as if you are single. If you are single, don't live as if you are married. And if you're married, don't live as if you're single. Understand this morning. The Bible began with a beautiful marriage between Adam and Eve. And the Bible ends with another beautiful marriage between God and His bride, His church. That's you and me. Marriage is the bookends of the book, of the story that God is writing. The goal is to be ready for when Jesus comes back. God wants something good for you. Let's pray.